message to us. Glenn lives in Eastbourne and he works for a fantastic organization that I've been hugely blessed by called Speak Life, who help Christians to share their faith, particularly using media to do so. Glenn, thanks so much for being with us. I'm going to hand over to you now as you bring God's word to us.
Thank you very much. So if you have your Bibles, it's on page 1179, and we'll think about this amazing paragraph, which we think might have been a song. It's very lyrical, the way that it's written, and maybe Paul used this very early worship song from the early church about who is Jesus, and this is just dynamite. But as we turn to Philippians chapter 2, let me pray for us that we'd really understand what God has for us from his word. Let's pray. Father, thank you very much that we have your word in a language that we can understand. And we pray that we would, that it would sink deep into our hearts, that we would be captivated by this, that our imaginations and our minds and our passions and our affections would be trained on Jesus now. Would we see him for who he is, so that we can know you truly, and so we can know ourselves truly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I've got a question for you. What is life? Is life a comedy or is it a tragedy? What do you think? Is life a comedy or is it a tragedy? Before you answer, I'm going to have to define terms, aren't I? All students are about to sit exams this week. Okay, you don't just jump in, do you? You've got to interrogate the question that's being asked of you. You need to figure out the terms. What does it mean, a comedy? What does it mean, a tragedy? Well, let me give you a definition from Dante. He wrote the Divine Comedy about 800 years ago. What did he think was a comedy or a tragedy? He said a tragedy is a story that begins in joy but ends in pain. Okay? Begins in joy, ends in pain. But a comedy is a story that begins in pain and ends in joy. Do you get the shape? It's not really about whether it's a laugh a minute or not. It's not about whether you're slapping your thigh so much it's making your thighs and hands leathery from all the gags that you're just enjoying. You're not rolling on the floor laughing because it's a comedy. It's about the shape. It's about the ending, really. If it's the shape of a frowny face, then you know it's a tragedy, right? A frowny face goes up and then back down again. If it's the shape of a smiley face, then you know it's a comedy. You go down into the depths, but you end on a high. It's the same with Shakespeare, right? Shakespeare had his histories as his plays, and he had his tragedies, and he had his comedies. And how do you tell the difference between a tragedy and a comedy? It's not because you're laughing so much during the comedy, is it? Be honest. If you're anything like me in high school, as my teacher was teaching me about Hamlet or something, you know, even in tragedies like Hamlet, there are jokes. And the teacher would say, at this point, Hamlet is making a joke. And you'd say, oh, that's news to me. But you'd write it in your exercise book, Hamlet is making a joke, apparently. And if you put that in your exam, you'd pass, right? But in Hamlet, you can have gags, right? And in Midsummer Night's Dream, for instance, which is a comedy, you can have all sorts of things that go badly. But the way you know that Hamlet is a tragedy is by the ending, because at the end, the stage is just heaving with the dead, isn't it? What do you have at the end of a tragedy? Funerals. What do you have at the end of a comedy? In fact, what do you have in every single one of Shakespeare's comedies? In fact, sometimes he has one, sometimes he has two, sometimes he has four. What does he always have? A wedding, right? You finish with a wedding and a song, and that's what makes a comedy, right? So, now we know what a tragedy is, now we know what a comedy is. Let me ask you the question again. What is life? Is life a tragedy, or is it a comedy? Well, you can just ask yourself the question the same way by asking yourself, how will your life end? With a wedding or a funeral? And you think, oh, yikes. I guess it's not a comedy then, is it? Natural life is not a comedy, is it? Natural life is shaped like this, isn't it? We all know that. We all know that in the beginning, it's full of potential, isn't it? Life. And you're having your green salad days, and you're moving up in the world, and you're graduating from one class to the next, from one grade to the next, and then you're enjoying the sunshine, right? On top of the world. And then at some point, you are over the hill, aren't you? And then you're on the way down. And everything's not so sunny anymore. I know this. This has happened to me. I'm on the other side of the crest now. I realize this because I used to go to the doctor and the doctor would fix me. No longer. I used to go to the doctor and I'd have shoulder trouble. I'd just play a lot of cricket and sometimes I'd throw my shoulder out. And I'd go to the doctor and when I was 20, the doctor would fix me. Isn't that great? Some of you older people, do you remember when the doctor would actually try to fix you and they would send you off to physiotherapy and there'd be all sorts of different regimes and they'd pass electric currents through my shoulders and give me all sorts of medication and they were really invested because I was the future back then when I was young. Nowadays, I go to the same doctor with a bad shoulder and he says, have you tried paracetamol? That's all it is. It's just like, they are just managing the decline. That's all they're doing from now on, you know. You're over the hill and down you go. And I guess, what does your life end with? Does it end with a wedding? No, it ends with a funeral. And the whole philosophy of life, isn't it, is that we have this cult of youth. All the magazines are emblazoned with, like, 18-year-old models who look like 12-year-old girls who are trying to sell you on how to stop the seven signs of aging. That's what the magazines are all emblazoned with, right? And at the other end of life, do we have much of respect for the elderly, for their experience, for their wisdom? Not so much anymore. We've got a massive cult of youth. I realized that the other day, sort of scrolling through Facebook, and there was this story about like a 70-something-year-old. It was like a 73-year-old guy who ran the marathon, right? And it was a story about, aren't old people great when they do the sorts of things that young people do? You know, and aren't older people wonderful when they act like young people? And so we have stories of the 70-year-old running the marathon, or 80-year-olds who are involved in speed dating, or 90-year-olds who are doing breakdancing or something. And like, aren't old people wonderful when they act like young people? But you've got to act like young people these days, right? A real cult. Do you know why we've got a cult of youth? Because we know the ending is bad, and so we don't want to go anywhere near this end of the timeline. We've got a real tragic view of the world. And actually, the Bible says life without Jesus is entirely tragedy-shaped. It is a frowny face. You do climb up in the world, you do have your green salad days, and then you get over the hill and you tumble down. That's what life is like. But Jesus gives you your one shot at the comedy. Would you like a happily ever after? Because actually, the Bible ends with a wedding. That's interesting, isn't it? The Bible doesn't end with funerals. The Bible ends with the marriage supper of the Lamb, this great union of Jesus and his people. And it even ends with heaven and earth getting married, this great communion and union that's going to last forever. There's going to be a wedding and a song, apparently, with Jesus, but only with Jesus. Jesus gives you your one shot at the comedy. So that actually gives us a reason to be invested in Philippians chapter 2, because Philippians chapter 2 is going to tell us the comedic shape to Jesus' life. Your life is the frowny face. Jesus' life is the smiley face. Did you notice that as it was being read? Philippians chapter 2 from verse 5, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Okay, here's a psychological insight to the Son of God. What is his mindset? It's not a tragic mindset. It's not the mindset that says, get and climb and build and be on top and ascend. It's not that. Jesus' mindset is very, very different. Notice verse 6. Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, something to be used to his own advantage.
Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. If you were to graph this, you could sort of, every single verse, every single phrase is a plot point that's lower than the last, isn't it? We go from on top, and on top we've got Jesus Christ in very nature God. We've got this existence of Jesus before the world began. Did you know that that's who Jesus is? Jesus didn't just invent a religion. He invented the universe. He was there before the world began with his Father and the Holy Spirit. There has always been a Niagara Falls of blessing. The Father always loving his Son Jesus in the joy of the Holy Spirit. This world has begun on high. The story that God is telling is a comedy, and it begins with a God who is a fountain of life. In the beginning, there was Christ. You know what Christ means? It's the Greek form of the Hebrew word Messiah. Both Christ and Messiah, it means anointed one. Jesus is anointed with the Holy Spirit. Remember last week with the coronation? Charles was stripped down just to his undershirt for this moment when he would be anointed. Such a holy, sacred moment, we couldn't even see it. The cameras weren't allowed to peek behind. As Charles was being anointed, the oil was being put on his head and on his chest and on his hands, I believe. It's a symbol of the Spirit. He's going to need the Holy Spirit's wisdom and emboldening and strengthening in order to do all that he's going to do. Because I guess Charles is trying to be a miniature Christ in that sense. A miniature anointed one. Somebody who's filled with a little bit of the Spirit. Who is Jesus? Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. He is filled to overflowing with the Holy Spirit. He is the recipient of God's Niagara Falls of life and love. And he's the Son of the Father, the one to whom the Father has always said, "You are my child who I love, with you I am well pleased." That's who Jesus is. He's the Son of God. He's the Christ. He was there from before the world began. And it says, Christ Jesus, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. I always misread these verses. For years, I read these verses as if it was saying, Christ Jesus, in spite of being in very nature God, decided to stoop and serve. Do you ever read these verses like that? As though it says, Christ Jesus, in spite of being God, decided to make himself nothing. Do you ever think like that? It's not really what these verses are saying. These verses are not saying, Christ Jesus, in spite of being God, stooped and made himself nothing and became a servant. This is far more the sense of, because Christ Jesus is in very nature God, therefore he stooped, therefore he made himself nothing, therefore he poured himself out in love. It's quite a deep truth, isn't it? If you were here this morning, we had a look at the foot washing of Jesus. We noticed the same thing in John chapter 13. It says, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things in his hands, that he'd come from God and was returning to God, so he got up from the place of honor, took off his robe, put on the clothing of a slave, and stooped to his disciples' feet. Because he is in very nature God, therefore he serves. Because he is the highest, therefore he stoops to the lowest. It's a beautiful truth about who Jesus is. It's a beautiful truth about who our God is. Our God is best expressed by Jesus, and in particular, by Jesus stooping, serving, suffering, bleeding, and dying on that cross. And as he dies on that cross, that is not a departure from the divine nature. That is an expression of the divine nature. This is what it looks like to be God. You know, at the end of the Bible, that book of Revelation that I mentioned, where heaven and earth marry, there's a wonderful little phrase that's used a couple of times in Revelation. It talks in this pictorial language about heaven, and Jesus, and God. When it speaks of God, it speaks of the throne and one who is seated on the throne. The throne is this picture of control and power and authority. And then when it speaks of Jesus, it speaks of him as the Lamb. That's how it describes Jesus 28 times in the book of Revelation. The most common way to describe Jesus, he's the Lamb. Why is he described as the Lamb? Well, because he is the sacrifice, the sacrificial Lamb who takes our sin. And a couple of times in Revelation, it says, the Lamb is at the center of the throne. It's this beautiful way of saying, if you want to push through to the deepest depth of godness, what does divinity really look like? It looks like a bleeding sacrifice. The Lamb is at the center of the throne. Christ crucified is the most divine thing you have ever seen. Because being in very nature God, he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Being in very nature God, he's not tragic. And he doesn't try to live the tragic life of grasping and climbing and taking and getting and being on top. Because he is full of this Niagara Falls of life and blessing, therefore he pours himself out. And that's what makes sense of the cross. That's why we can look at the cross and we can see this is the deepest depths of divinity. This is God shining at full strength. When we look at Christ on the cross, we're seeing God shine at full strength. And you think, how could that be? Well, it's obvious, isn't it? If God is a fountain of life, where do you see the fountain expressed most purely? You see the fountain when it's poured out. And where do you see God most truly? You see God most truly when he is poured out with every drop of his blood for you. What do you think of when you think of God? I go around the place, I talk to people about God. A lot of people say, Glenn, don't waste your breath on me, I don't even believe in God. And I've learnt to ask a question back. I just say, well, which God don't you believe in? And usually they say, well, just God, you know, God, the big guy. I just don't believe in him. And I press them, please describe to me the God in whom you don't believe. And you know who they end up describing? Some distant power, you know, far away, you know, beard, thunderbolt ready to hurl. And I just say, that's Zeus. I don't believe in Zeus. Can I tell you about Jesus? Here is the God who's come to stoop and serve and suffer and bleed and die for you. Is this the God you can believe in? Is this the God you can trust? Because we need him. We need this God who stoops because we are in a pit. And if he's going to meet us where we are, then he's going to have to stoop very far down. That's where we are. You and I, we live the tragic life, don't we? Of grasping and climbing and ascending and trying to get on top in this world. It's utterly tragic. And what's the end of our kind of life? The end of our kind of life is death. The wages of sin is death, says the Bible. So here we are in this pit. But then what does the God of life and love do? The God of life and love stoops down to be with us, to be for us, to take that death on himself, to take that sin on himself. And therefore, verse 8, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross, even that God-forsaken death. Jesus took our curse on himself. He took our sin on himself. He took our hell on himself. And you've never seen anything more divine. Now, I have Muslim friends who, they don't understand this. They have a very developed sense of God in his glory. And so for a Muslim, even though they don't believe that Jesus is God, even though they believe that Jesus is just a prophet, they cannot understand how God would allow Jesus to go through the shame and the ignominy and the painful death of the cross. And so in Islam, it's that Jesus didn't actually die on the cross. It was only made to appear that he died on the cross. They can't understand. How can an ignominious death like this be put together with the God of glory? I once said to a Muslim who was really wrestling with this, I said, well, just imagine, even as you're on your way to Friday prayers, you see a 7-year-old girl fallen into a canal. She's drowning. What do you do? I mean, you're in your Friday best. You don't want to get dirty, do you? You don't want to get muddy. What do you do? I know what you would do. You would dive into that canal, wouldn't you? He said, yes, absolutely you would. Yes, you would. You would save that girl, wouldn't you? Yes, I would. And when you showed up at Friday prayers, you would have been hailed as a hero, wouldn't you? He said, absolutely. And I said, this is what God has done for you. He doesn't remain pristine when he sees us thrashing around, needing salvation. He doesn't remain pristine. He dives down. Of course he dives down. Because that's what love does. It's what you would do, isn't it? This is what God has done for you and me. Dive down to our deepest pit. Therefore, verse 9, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. I love that, therefore. Isn't that brilliant? It's almost the sense. It's not really this, but it's kind of the sense of God the Father looking at what would express his divine nature most clearly. What is it that would express my divine nature? And he's not seeing anything that would truly express his divine nature. And then it's Golgotha. Then it's Good Friday. Then it's Christ dying on the cross. And it's this sense of God the Father saying, that is what it looks like to be God. Nothing else, really. But that stooping love is the divine glory shining at full strength. And because God the Father sees his Son dying for the world, therefore, he raises him. Therefore, he exalts him to the highest place, gives him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. It's God the Father saying, look, everybody, do you want to know what it looks like to be God? Look at Jesus still bearing the wounds of his suffering love. Look at Jesus, the one who's gone to hell and back for the world. Look at Jesus if you want to know what I'm like. That's what God the Father says. And these verses, they give us a picture of the happily ever after. At the end of all things, we are headed not towards the heat death of the universe. We are headed not towards entropy and decay. We are headed towards not just some distant God who flattens us in judgment. We are headed towards Jesus and towards his kind of future. A happily ever after hope for these bodies and this world. Because what Jesus did when he went down into the grave was to punch a hole through death and come out the other side. And to pioneer a path to resurrection life. You know, you can look around the world at different visions for the future. And there is no other vision for the future that involves these bodies and this world renewed on the pattern of Jesus' resurrection. You won't find hope like Jesus Christ offers hope. And one day, the Bible says, history will reach its finale. The place that it's yearning for, stretching towards on tiptoe. History will reach true justice, true meaning, true purpose when Jesus is seen again. And on that day, no one will be in any doubt about who that guy is up at the front. We won't be nudging each other saying, oh, who's this? He's judging everybody. Who's this guy? It will be so obvious. When Jesus returns, he will have an unmistakable glory. And on that day, it will be like a tsunami of praise. All of us will have our breath taken from us. Have you ever met someone who takes your breath away? Have you ever met one of your heroes? Have you ever seen even as a small picture of this? Have you ever met someone who you've always been involved in a bit of hero worship? And you might even go up to them and ask for a selfie or something, and you can't get your words out, and it's just all jumbled up. And that's just a That's just a tiny little bit of hero worship on a human level. Can you imagine meeting the Lord of glory? The one who is in very nature God? Oh my goodness. Your tongue will be silenced. Breath will be pressed out of you. Your knees will buckle. And you'll be flat on your face before the uncreated glory of Jesus. And flying from your lips will be the word Lord. You won't be able to stop yourself saying it. You just be like, Lord. It'll fly out of your mouth. It'll fly out of your neighbor's mouth. It'll fly out of your friends and family's mouth. It'll fly out of every single mouth in Crowborough, in Sussex, in England, in the world. This tsunami of praise flattened before the glory of Jesus. And if you have been living the tragic life, if you have been ignoring Jesus and therefore wanting to climb and scratch and take and get and be on top, if that's your mentality, oh goodness, it'll be hell to bow, won't it? Be hell to bow. But if with Jesus you've learnt his comedy, so that with him you gladly stoop and serve and give and sacrifice, oh my goodness, it'll be heaven to bow. Absolute heaven to bow. And he will raise you up to sing the song of the angels. It's very serious, isn't it? This message of Jesus is very serious. It all turns on what you make of this one man, Jesus. Without him, life is just a tragedy. You climb up in the world and you tumble down. He gives you your one shot at the comedy. So what do you make of him? They're running over the course of 4 Mondays, Hope Explored, right there in the Hope Cafe. Starts tomorrow night. Can you spare 4 Mondays to have a look into these things? If you feel like God is awakening you to the importance of these things, it would be foolish to ignore this, wouldn't it? Given the stakes, given where history is headed, if he is the one who determines the future, we need to know him, don't you think? Why don't you give up 4 Mondays, come along to the Hope Cafe and do Hope Explored and figure him out. But if you have come to see who Jesus is, I wonder if now you are glad to live the comedy. What do I mean by live the comedy? I don't mean that life with Jesus is a laugh a minute, okay? Because Shakespearean comedies aren't a laugh a minute, okay? But it's about the shape of life. Are you glad with Jesus to stoop and serve and sacrifice and give with Jesus, knowing that in the future there is a hope, a happily ever after that is beyond all imagination? Stephanie's going to sing a couple of songs now to focus our minds and hearts on who is Jesus and what is this future that is being offered. After we hear these songs, I'm going to get it back up and lead us in a prayer. But let's just listen.